بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, in our lesson on living Islam, let me talk to you about one of the most significant events in the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ, and therefore also by inference in our religion itself, which is the Isra wal Mi'raj of Rasulullah ﷺ, the story of the journey, night journey that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused for his Rasul, Khatam al-Nabiyyin, Sayyid al-Mursaleen, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. To begin, let us remember what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us and said, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala al-Nabi, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. My brothers and sisters, I remind you and myself that we have been blessed with a religion that is the truth which has come to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and the means by which this truth was conveyed to us was Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Islam stands, the five pillars of Islam which we talk about. These five pillars of Islam, if you can imagine a tent with five pillars, with five posts. That five-pillared tent needs the center pole. Without the center pole, the tent would collapse, even with the five pillars. And that center pole is the sadaqat, is the truthfulness of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Why don't we talk about that specifically? Because it is like the air we breathe. If I ask you what is necessary for good health, if you go to a doctor and ask him what is necessary for good health, it's very likely that practically every single doctor in the world is going to talk to you about what you eat, what you drink, the importance of not abusing your body, the importance of not taking drugs and tobacco and smoking and all of that, the importance of good and regular aerobic exercise. The doctor might also talk to you about the importance of maintaining a positive, healthy mindset, and so on and so forth. Almost no doctor will talk to you about the importance of breathing. And that's not because breathing is not important. If you stop breathing, you are dead. And that's the reason why when the doctor is not mentioning breathing, it's not because it's not important, but because it is so overwhelmingly important that it is obvious. So also, the sadaqat, the truthfulness, the integrity of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam is so intrinsic, it is so central, it is so critical to Islam that many times we don't mention it specifically. And that's not because we don't think it's important. But because we think it is so critically important that it should be obvious. The simplest example, and perhaps the most powerful example, is if I ask you, who is the author of the Quran? What is the Quran? You will say the author of the Quran is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And the Quran is kalamullah. It is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if I ask you, what is the proof of that? What is the dalil for this? Why must I believe you? Why do you believe that? What is your answer? If you ask me, why I say that the Quran is the word of Allah, it is the speech of Allah, what will I tell you? I will tell you, I say that because Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam said it. I say it because my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it. And I believe my Nabi. Khalas. Period. Finished. To me, there is no dalil in the universe which is more significant, more powerful than the word of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want to begin this talk about Isra wal Mi'raj with this specific thing because this is the most important lesson or matter that we will deal with in this talk, in this incident. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, and remember this ayat of Surah Al-Isra came after the event, not before the event, after the event. The event happened, which is the journey. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to his people. Then he spoke to them, he told them about this, and all that happened, this ayah had not been revealed at that time. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not quote the ayah and say, see, what I am saying, Allah is confirming. Here is what Allah is saying. No. The ayah came later. Those who believed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam believed because they believed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those who did not believe him, did not believe him. We begin with the ayat because this is the Quran. And as I told you, how do we know this is the Quran? Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us this. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And that Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is his messenger and his last and final messenger after whom there is no messenger. I bear witness that there is nobody on the face of the in the universe ever created who was more truthful than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that he is the most truthful of all the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah knows who he created and what he created. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan minal masjidil haram ilal masjidil aqsa. المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا. إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, all glory be to the one who took his slave, Abdihi, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by night, laylam, min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa. From Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Mecca to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa in Al-Quds, in Jerusalem, whose surroundings we have blessed. Barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina. to show him some of our signs. Indeed, innahu huwa as-sami'ul basir, innahu referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, he is the all-hearing and all-seeing. My brothers and sisters, the context of this journey, this happened at a time when Rasulullah ﷺ was facing intense hardship and pain, a lot of suffering, when they had been, his tribe, the Banu Hashim, had been banished into the Shayba Abi Talib. And during that period, Rasulullah ﷺ had, that year is called the Amul Huzn, the year of sorrow, year of sadness, year of grief. And during this period, Rasulullah ﷺ lost two people who he loved more than anyone else. And one was his wife, our mother, Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha. And the second was his uncle Abu Talib, who was his protector and ally throughout his life. In addition to these two calamities, tragedies, bereavements, Rasulullah ﷺ went to Taif along with Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, and to see if he could get some support from the Banu Saqif. And there the people of Taif, their three chiefs rejected him, and then they caused their followers to ridicule him and hurt him and injure him. And they stoned him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu anhu. And we know that whole story. So Rasulullah ﷺ was in this state of great pain and suffering and rejection. And remember, this becomes, we are talking about the, to some extent the physical, to some extent the mental anguish. But think about the spiritual anguish of this as well. Because here is the person who is suffering, this is not somebody who is an ordinary person. It's not somebody who is, who can put it down to saying that, well, you know, my life, I've been disobeying Allah anyway. I've been indulging myself. So maybe this suffering is because of that. Here is the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Here is the one who was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do his work. And here is the one who was doing his work. So think about this, that here is somebody who is sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do something, and he is doing that thing, yet in the context of that, in the pursuit of that, in the work, in doing the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen to the best of his ability, to a level of excellence that cannot possibly be matched by anyone on the face of the earth ever. What is the expectation? If you are doing the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if you are doing it to the best of your ability, what would you expect? What do you feel you have the right to expect? If you ask me, I would say, well, you know, if I'm doing the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if I'm doing this work well, then I expect the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I expect protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I expect the angels to come bouncing in if there is some problem. If people are throwing stones at me, I expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put a force shield on me, so the stone bounces off the shield and goes back and hits the guy who threw the stone. Right? I mean, I would have all these expectations. But what happened to the one who had every right to have such expectations? None of this happened. Angels did not come marching in, force fields didn't deploy. The stone hit him, it injured him, he bled. Why? Because the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a template. It is a framework for the rest of mankind, of humankind, to learn how to live this life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had the power to do anything he wanted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused and allowed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to suffer these things. And then he supported him and he protected him and he strengthened him in a way where his reaction to these difficulties and calamities and bereavements is a lesson for us and for all of mankind till the day of judgment. And that's why I say, if you want to know how to behave in loss, look at the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want to learn how to behave when you have victory, look at the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want to learn how to behave in when you are bereaved, may Allah protect you. But if you live long enough, that has to happen. Look at the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want to know how to behave in facing difficulty, look at the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want to know how to behave when you are facing plenty and joy and wealth and power and friendship and influence, look at the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when all of these difficulties piled up, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam this gift. And the gift was the journey of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. But subhanAllah, like any gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every gift of Allah is a test. Every gift is a test. And this journey of Isra wal-Mi'raj was a test. Was a severe test. It was a gift, no doubt about that. But it was a huge test. It was a test for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And it was a test for all the people who heard that story. And that's why I told you the ayat came later. Because once the ayat came, then this was confirmation of what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said. Confirmation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beyond which there is no authority. But until the confirmation came, this was a test. One of the very important lessons also to learn is the lesson of the ma'iyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah is with you wherever you are. When Allah gives you a test, He's not dumping you into the middle of the ocean and abandoning you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. He's holding your hand. Figuratively speaking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supporting you. Ma'al usri yusra. Ba'da al-usri yusra. Along with hardship, there is ease. After hardship, there is ease. When Rasulullah ﷺ, the story itself, as we all know, and I'll briefly go through that, when Rasulullah ﷺ, and this is what Rami ﷺ told us, the night in Sunan An-Nasai, it is mentioned as the 27th of Rajab, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sleeping in the Hijr next to the Kaaba, Jibreel alayhi salam came and woke him up and led him to a white beast called Buraq, and the root word is Barq, which means lightning, and we have the same word in Urdu and Farsi for lightning. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mounted this creature and they began their journey towards Jerusalem, Al-Quds, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. At several points along the journey, Jibreel alayhi salam stopped the Buraq and told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to dismount and pray. The first stop was at Medina In those days, the name was Yathrib. And soon after this night, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would meet the Ansar and then he would migrate to Medina. The second stop was where Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala spoke to Musa Alayhi Salam, which was Mount Sinai. And that's where Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala revealed the Torah to Musa Alayhi Salam. The third stop was at Bethlehem, where Isa Alayhi Salam was born. The fourth stop was the grave of Musa Alayhi Salam, which was in Bukhari. It says it was just below, it was a stone's throw from the sacred land from Jerusalem, below the red sand hill. And finally, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reached Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Now, waiting inside were all the Anbiya alayhimus salam, supposed to be 124,000 of them. Wallahu alam. And Jibreel salam took Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam around all of them to the front. And he, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, led them all in salah. Then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala caused Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to ascend into the skies from the place today which we know as the Dome of the Rock. In those days, of course, there was no dome. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw many miraculous sights. There are many ahadith concerning this. Of course, I am not going to go into all of them here. And also he met many of the Anbiya alayhimus salam on different levels of the heavens. In the first heaven, he met Adam alayhi salam. In the second heaven, he met Yahya alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. In the third heaven, he met Yusuf alayhi salam. In the fourth heaven, he met Idris alayhi salam. In the fifth, he met Harun alayhi salam. In the sixth, he met Musa alayhi salam. And in the seventh, he met Ibrahim alayhi salam. And they all said to him, "Welcome, O pious prophet and pious brother." And this is in Bukhari, Sahih Bukhari. Adam alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam called him pious son. The others said pious brother. Adam alayhi salam and Ibrahim alayhi salam called him pious son because that is the descent of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are also his direct. Adam alayhi salam, of course, for all of us, and Ibrahim alayhi salam was the direct ascendant or direct ancestor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, at the end of this journey, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was brought into the divine presence of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and we do not know the actual nature of this, and Allah knows best. And of course, we do not try to imagine the scene or something like that, because this is not from our belief. It's not from our aqidah that we try to imagine that which Allah has not told us directly. Now, this is where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was given a gift of great honor for himself as well as his ummah, and that was the gift of salah. All other commands of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala came via Jibreel Alayhi Salam to the ummah on the earth, except one, and that is salah. Salah was a command of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala given directly to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the heavens above the seventh heaven when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in the presence of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu himself. It's a gift of great honor because Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and we know the whole story of, you know, how it was 50 salawat and came to 5, and the unfortunate way in which it is described usually is as if it was 50 salat and it was, you know, such a big burden, and it was reduced because of Musa alayhi salam's advice to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam to 5. Please try to understand, this is the problem of how we narrate things. Effectively, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave originally to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the permission to come into his presence and be in his presence 24 hours. Divide 24 by 50, you got roughly half an hour. Every half an hour. And the fact that this was reduced to 5 is not because the 50 was a burden. How can an honor be a burden? It's like you go into the presence of a king and the king gives you a truckload of gold coins. Right? It dumps. The truck comes and dumps. Brrr. Got a pile of gold like that. What are you going to say? Just give me 5, that's enough. If you did that, you would be insane, right? You would do your best to cart away every single gold coin that is in that pile, no matter how much trouble you had to take, because you see that this is such an enormous wealth. Let me say, give you another even bigger than that. Forget about gold coins. Supposing the king called you and said, I am giving you permission to be in my court 24 hours. What would you do? I would tell the king, give me 5 minutes to get a sleeping bag. And then I'm going to come and park myself in this court. I won't go anywhere. Because if I'm in the presence of the king 24 hours, what does it mean? It's not a dead present. You are not a chair. When you are in the presence of the king, it means you are looking at the king, you are talking to the king, the king is talking to you, you ask anything, the one who can give you everything is right there in front of you. Whatever you ask will be accepted, will be given. Figuratively speaking, ta'ala Allahu al-amthal, we don't compare Allah to a king, and I'm not saying you are talking to Allah as you are talking to me. But I'm saying that is the honor. Now no matter who gives any advice, who's going to go and say, give me less? Right? So the salawat were reduced to 5 as a matter of ease. Not because the 50 were a burden, but because physically it would be tough. It's not a burden. To carry away a truckload of gold coins is not a burden, but obviously it can't be done just like that. So the person might say, Your Majesty, give me a credit card with those truckload of gold coins in it. That's easy for me. Put the card in my pocket, I'm gone. Instead of carting away all these coins. And so this was the 5 salawat. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Huwa al-Malik al-Haqq la ilaha illa huwa Rabbul Arshil Kareem. What Allah gives, He never takes back. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the reward of 50, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, take 5, but the reward is still the same, which is 50. This is salah. Salah is an honor. Salah is a gift. Salah is a ni'mah. Salah is not a burden. So the two lessons which we learn from Isra and Miraj, number one, is the sadaqat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the truthfulness of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the second lesson is that salah is a gift, it's an honor. It's a huge, huge source of strength. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was brought back to Al-Aqsa and returned to Makkah. On the way, he saw several caravans, which he would later describe to the Quraysh as proof that he made this journey. And this whole journey took less than a night, and Allah knows exactly how much time. Now, my brothers and sisters, the point I want to make for you is, as I mentioned in the beginning, the fact that this journey, Isra wal Mi'raj, was such a amazing thing, such an amazing event, but it was also such a enormous test. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam returned to Makkah, the first person he mentioned this to was Aiman, Baraka, his nurse, who was a black African woman, who later on married Zayd bin Haritha, radiallahu anhu, and Usama bin Zayd, radiallahu anhu, is their son. Now, when he mentioned this journey to Aiman, radiallahu anha, she said to him, "I believe you, but don't tell this story to anybody else." She was the only person who saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the day he was born as a newborn baby till the day he died. Only person in his whole life, in all the people in his life, the only person who saw him as an infant, and of course she took care of him as well. An infant meaning literally newborn, because when the mother of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave birth to him, Aiman was there. And she was with him until he died. She said to him, "I believe you, but don't tell anybody else." But of course, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had been mandated to do that. So when he went out and he announced to people, those who heard him, the Quraysh, of course, they had a laugh. They had a big, you know, blast. They said, "What kind of, you know, stuff is this? I mean, you traveled from Makkah to Jerusalem and then you went to the seven heavens and you came back and whatnot." Word reached Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl came running, literally. And he said to him, and he came and he said, "Ya Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell me the story." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated the whole story of Isra and Miraj to him. He listened carefully. Then he said, "Tell me, are you going to stick by the story or will you change your word? Will you say, 'No, I never said this, or I didn't mean this'?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No, where is the question? I mean, this happened to me. And I am narrating this to you, and I will say this to anybody else." Abu Jahl said, "I have it now. This is the proof I needed that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is false." He went and announced, he called everybody, he said, come and listen to the story. And they listened to the story, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the story again, and they had a blast. They laughed and laughed and said, "See, now we know he's false." Somebody from that crowd went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and said, "Do you know what your friend is saying?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "What is he saying?" Imagine also the position of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. When somebody goes to him and said, "Do you know what your friend is saying?" He doesn't have to ask which friend. Eh? This is among the many, many fadail of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, is one of this. This is one of them. That when somebody says to him, "Your friend," he doesn't have to ask, "Who's that friend?" So he said, "What is he saying?" So they told him, they said, "This is what your friend is saying, that he went from Masjid, from Makkah to Jerusalem and then into the seven heavens and he came back and whatnot." This is my point. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu's response to that is the principle of authentication of hadith. He said, "If he said it, I believe. If he said it, it is true." So what is the principle? The principle is that when we get something from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do we look at? Do we look at how feasible is it? How scientifically valid is it? How possible is it? Could it have happened? Could it not have happened? Or do we look at, did he say it? We look at, did he say it? If he said it, we believe. No matter how implausible it looks, no matter how scientifically impossible it looks. And you know why? It's not because we don't respect science. It's because we do respect science. And by respecting science, we know that science as we know it today is our knowledge of science, which is not complete, and it is not what can possibly happen, because there was, and our own experience tells us that, because there was much in the past that we did not think possible, but which is possible today. So for the creator of the heavens and the universe and the earth, anything is possible. So this is one of the problems that some Muslims have, and among some sects, they say that this journey of Isra al Miraj happened in a dream. But Rasulullah did not say, I had a dream. Allah did not say, I took my Nabi from Al Masjid al Aqsa to Masjid al from Masjid al Haram to Masjid al Aqsa in a dream. Our Aqidah is Rasulullah went in his body. Now you might say, well, how is that possible? Two answers. Number one, we do not know how it is possible. And we do not need to know how it is possible. Because if Allah said it happened, we believe it happened. Number two, even today, theoretically speaking, if you look at quantum physics, and if you look at what is called interdimensional travel, which is still in the realm of theory, this world of ours is comprised of what is called four dimensions: length, width, height, and time. And out of these four dimensions, time already is a dimension which varies. The length of a day depends on the revolution of the earth around the sun. So the length of a day on Mercury is different from the length of a day on Mars, from a length of a day on Jupiter, from a length of a day on the earth. So if I'm sitting on earth and I say 1 year, somebody on Mercury, for him that 1 year is something else. Somebody on Jupiter, for him that 1 year is something else. So if you look at quantum physics and dimensional travel, then Isra al-Miraj is more than possible. There's no problem at all. Imagining that, theoretically speaking, absolutely nothing. But we don't go anywhere there, believe me. From the Islamic Aqidah point of view, we do not go there and we don't need to go there. For us, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Subhanallazi asara bi abdihi laylam min al masjid al haram ila al masjid al aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina innahu huwa as-sami'ul basir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this, and that is sufficient for us. But imagine the test that Rasulullah himself was undergoing, because he had to tell this completely. It happened to him, but he knew how impossible it sounds to people. When Baraka radiallahu anha, Umma Iman radiallahu anha advised him, don't tell the people, he knew why she is saying that. There was no mystery. But this was the test of Nubuwwat. You say what Allah told you to say, no matter what. And the test for the believers, which Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the exemplary way of passing that test, was, do you believe Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? That's why I began this whole thing by saying, everything begins with believing in the sadaqat, in the truthfulness of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That is the central pole of the entire tent. And later on, somebody asked Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said, why did you believe this? He said, we believe things which are much more than this. He said, we believe in Allah. Have we seen Allah? We believe in the meeting with Allah on the day of judgment. We believe in Jannah and Jahannam. We believe in the heavens, and we believe in the nar, we believe in the fire. Have we seen all these things? Why do we believe that? Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us. So what's so difficult to believe about this?
If there is Allah and He is the Badi'u Samawati wal Ard, Fatiru Samawati wal Ard, Khaliqu Samawati wal Ard, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, He is the creator, the maintainer, the sustainer, the instigator, the initiator of everything, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing anything, then He did this. So what's so difficult to believe that? So my submission to you, my brothers and sisters, take away. Number one, the truthfulness of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number two, our attitude towards the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that if he said it, we believe it. Meaning authentication, if it's a sahih hadith, we believe it. Khalas. We don't ask this, that, how, what, not, so on. Don't allow our limited knowledge of this world to take us down the road behind shaitan. Number three, the importance of salah. Isra al Miraj is not just about a miraculous journey. It's about the hassle. What did he come back with? He came back with the greatest gift, which connects the abd to the rabb. And that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called salah Mirajul Mu'min. He gave it the name of his own miraculous journey. He said, the way I was taken from here to there, you, the Muslim, can go from here to there without going anywhere. Just stand in salah, Allahu Akbar, and you are standing before the throne of Rabbul Arshil Kareem. And he said in another place, when the mu'min makes sujood, he is making sajda before the throne of Ar-Rahman. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to illuminate our hearts with love for Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu, and to make our lives completely and totally in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means on the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Final point, as far as celebrations, lighting masajid, wearing special clothes, eating special foods, and cooking this and cooking that, and doing this particular kind of salah, repeating this surah so many times, and making this kind of wazifa, all of this is not from the sunnah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell us to do any of these things. So please don't do any of these things. What he told us to do was to pray our five fard salawat on time. So do that. By all means make dua. By all means pray nawafil. By all means ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you what you ask Him with khair and afiyah, and to give you thereafter and more than that from His majesty and grace and generosity. But please do not fall into all kinds of customs and practices which have no basis in Islam. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.